Let's look in the Word of God. I want you to turn to Revelation 1 to begin. We're not going to park in Revelation. This is going to be topical, not so much. What's the alternative, Brother Davis? Expository. Although, we'll do a little bit of expositing along the way. But I want to ask you a question. Why is prophecy important? Well, first, let's ask you this question. Is prophecy important?
Yes.
By the way, I forgot our friend up there. Yeah, I think he's awake. Okay, just testing you, brother. I haven't got into it yet. Just want to let you know that I haven't forgotten you're up there. Okay. Is prophecy important? Well, yes. Okay, and the next question is why? Why is it important? Now, by the way, there's a lot of prophecy in the Bible. And a lot of it that's already been fulfilled, right? And yet a lot that has yet to be fulfilled in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled. Who would agree with me? It's hard to understand. Brother Dan, I just have a hard time really figuring it all out. Anybody want to admit it? Raise your hand way up high. Okay. All right. Hey, nothing wrong. By the way, it's because it's the future. The future's always hard to understand, isn't it? Huh? And there's a certain amount of the future that I really don't want to know about. How about you? I'm perfectly fine. I've left my water down here. I'm going to grab this, brother. I'm really testing you up there. All right. But it's the future. And the men who wrote, like John, who wrote the book of Revelation here, I think he was seeing things that there weren't words in his day to describe. There was just nothing to relate it to. And he was seeing them in detail, seeing them vividly. And so it's fascinating. But however, a lot of it we can understand. A lot of it is crystal clear. And it's there for our benefit. The Lord put it here for a reason, right? I want to ask a question before I get into this. How many of you have vivid memories of the 1970s? My hand is up. Your hand is down, right? Vivid memories. Don't be ashamed. Okay. And you were in church in the 70s? Okay. Now, I want to see if you agree with me. In your experience, would you say that there was a big emphasis on preaching prophecy in the 70s? Anybody with me on that? Yes. One. Thank you. It's you and me. Most of the time I get a yes very quickly from most people. If they were believers and faithful in church at that time in our independent Baptist circles, there was a big emphasis on prophecy in the 70s. Lots of prophecy preaching. And that's the first, is that the first trumpet or the first vial? Or the first seal? Or sixth?
I hope we're not that far away.
I can remember, my dad was a pastor, and I remember him preaching through the book of Revelation on Sunday nights and all the charts and of the tribulation time and all that. And then the 80s came, and Ronald Reagan was elected, and the economy got better, and patriotism went up, and things seemed better. You know, optimism returned to the United States, because the 70s was a very troubling time. And I wouldn't say we left prophecy behind, but we just didn't emphasize it as much anymore. And I'm thinking this is a good time to start emphasizing it again. How about you? That's what I think. Now, I am still, you haven't given up on being pre-trib rapture, right? They're not laughing. We're not in the tribulation yet. It might feel like it. We're going to be gone when it starts. But folks, it's a good dry run, it feels like, right now. What do you think? Now, I don't have time tonight to preach prophecy to you. I want to just look at a few passages that tell us, where the Lord tells us in His Word, why He gives us prophecy. What the benefit is to you and me. There is a benefit, and it's very important. Many number of benefits. So we're going to start here. We're going to look at three primary passages. And the first is the very first three verses of Revelation. So look at that with me. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him, to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. By the way, can everybody hear me over the rain okay? Do I need to move this closer? We're good? Okay. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now look at verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Did you know that there is a blessing for you if you study the book of Revelation? That's exactly what that verse means. Now, that's true, of course, of the entire Bible. All Scripture is profitable, right? But I really believe that John here is specifically talking about this book here. There's a blessing if you study this book. There really is. Now, I'm not going to ask who has and who hasn't. Those of you who have, there are many here that can testify, yes. And others that the blessing is awaiting you. And you're going to experience it soon. Amen? All right, good. Blessing for three things. If you read it. If you read it. Secondly, if you hear it. Now, what does that mean? Usually I read silently. I don't know about you. You could have somebody read it aloud to you the whole way through or read it yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. But I really believe when he talks about hearing it here is he means to understand it. This is the same Greek word that we find in 1 Corinthians 14:2, where he's talking about speaking in tongues and contrasting speaking in tongues with speaking in a known language. And the known language, you hear it. You understand it, in other words. And that's what this means. You understand it. Wow. There's a blessing if you understand the book of Revelation. You say, well, Brother Dan, isn't that nigh unto impossible? Well, no. And now I'm not telling you it's not hard. It is challenging. This is not light reading. I'd rather have a steak and baked potato than potato chips and soda pop. Anyway, how about you? Right? Amen? This is some meat. This is some really deep stuff. It's good. You can understand a lot of it. There's a lot of this that's very understandable. Some of it's mysterious. It's hard to understand. But there's enough to understand that you can chew on for a good long while. And if you do that, there's a blessing for you. And then, thirdly, and keep those things. What does that mean? Keep those things. Well, guard them. Hold them fast. We protect them. In other words, some of the basic doctrines that we hold to are the prophetic doctrines. We believe that Jesus Christ is physically returning to the earth. That's one of the basic doctrines. He came before, and He's coming again. Amen? Don't give that up. We don't yield ground on that matter. We stand fast on it. We hold it. We keep it. Pass it on. That's just a simple example of, that's the main thing that's going to happen in the future is Christ's return, right? So there's a blessing if you read, if you understand, if you keep. So let me challenge you with that. This is a great time, And maybe you're still spending a lot of time at home. Dig out the book of Revelation. Now let's turn to Titus 2. Titus 2. I think you'll be familiar with this passage. Titus 2. By the way, did you know that there are a lot of preachers and people who call themselves Christians today who they espouse this idea that the kingdom of God is already here and our job is to try to spread His kingdom, you know, the best we can, like it's up to us, as if we could establish His kingdom. Well, listen, when He comes to set His kingdom up, the Lord won't need our help. He can do it all by Himself. Now, we'll be with Him. But I think we're just going to be spectating. I really do. But anyway, I'm getting off track. The kingdom's here, and it's wrong for Christians to aspire to look ahead to the kingdom or to heaven. Because then we're not going to pay attention to people's needs here and now. It's a very shifty either-or fallacy. Very clever, very tricky. But the Bible is filled with encouragement to us to look ahead to the future. Amen? And boy, don't we need to right now. Let's look at Titus 2, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Do you believe that? Yes. Do you believe that God has manifested His grace to all men? Think about that right now. It's there to be seen for everybody who's willing to open their eyes. Isn't that a blessing? Teaching us that God's grace teaches me something. What does it teach me? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there because we're trying to be brief. Looking. God's grace teaches me to look for Jesus to come back. And if I'm doing that, it's going to change the way I live. How am I going to live? Well, I'm going to deny ungodliness. I'm going to deny ungodliness. What's ungodliness? Well, I mean, the word is pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? That which is against God. Just wickedness. I'm going to deny evil and wickedness, ungodliness in my life. I'm going to deny worldly lusts. Now, that's an interesting term. What does worldly lusts mean? Well, lusts are desires that are misplaced, right? Very often, lusts are, you know, we tend to think of it, that in sexual terms, and that's true, but that's not all that lust is. It can be a desire that can be wholesome, but I've got it out of whack in my life. I might want a car. Nothing wrong with wanting a car. But it is wrong for me to steal Brother Andy's car. Amen? Oh, I thought y'all bought him a Mercedes or something. Okay, I got that wrong. I got the wrong memo. But you get the point, right? There's nothing wrong with desiring a car, but that desire can be misplaced. Or I might desire a car that I really can't afford and get myself in trouble. That's a possibility, isn't it? Not stay in my means. Apparently, Brother Davis has stayed in his means because he says, I can have his car. All right. So worldly lusts are corrupted desires. corrupted desires. I have the wrong desires in my life. What I desire is really goes to the heart of what the purpose of my life is, isn't it? So we deny ungodliness, deny worldly lust. How should we live? Soberly. Soberly. That means with a sound mind. Now, we think of sober as being the opposite of, say it loud, drunk. Why? Well, because when you're drunk, you don't have a sound mind, do you? Your mind is not working properly. When you're sober, you can think clearly, at least more clearly than when you're drunk. Soberly just means having my mind straight, having my eyes open, my discernment clear, clear-headed. Righteously, that's not hard to understand. Doing what's right, doing what's just. Godly, in a way that pleases God, that's reverence toward God, that's like Him. That's how I live in this present world. If I'm looking for the return of Jesus Christ, I'm going to deny ungodliness, I'm going to deny worldly lust, and I'm going to live soberly, I'm going to live righteously, and I'm going to live godly. Now, I think that's what in this present world means. What do you think? Now, by the way, this is true regardless of the culture that surrounds me. I can do this with God's help, can't I? I can't say, well, the world's falling apart, America's going down the tubes. That's not an excuse for not serving God. So the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back because there's a blessing in understanding what's coming in the future, if Revelation 1. It'll change the way I live. If I really get a hold of it, it'll change the way I live right now. Amen? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, that's a long chapter. I should threaten you by saying I'm going to read the whole thing. But we're not. It's a wonderful chapter. And those of you who know your chapter content of your New Testament, the topic of 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection. Those Corinthian believers, they had some problems. Boy, what a book. They had quite a few problems. This is the last major problem that Paul addresses. Some of them didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought you die and that's it. And Paul just gives this fantastic treatise on the reality of the resurrection. I know that if I die today, there's coming a time when God will raise me from the dead. And how do I know that? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And if He can raise Himself up from the dead, it's nothing for Him to raise me from. By the way, He gave me life to begin with anyway. 60 years ago, I did not exist. How about you? Some of you did. Let's go back 100. And did you make yourself? Did you make yourself? Why are you alive now? Because Jesus Christ made you in your mother's womb and designed every part of you with purpose and on purpose. Do you believe that? Well, if He did that the first time, what's so hard to believe that He can bring me back to life later on? Huh? Which is the bigger miracle? You tell me. Which is the bigger miracle? Neither. They're both miracles. It's not hard for Him to make me to begin with. It's easy for Him to bring me back to life. You need to read the whole chapter sometime. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof of the future resurrection of all believers. Let's look at the end of the chapter. resurrection is a very important piece of prophecy, isn't it? Let's start with verse 54. So when this corruptible, what is this corruptible? What's that referring to, everybody? Your body. Your body. This corruptible means this body. It is corruptible. How many of you can give first-hand testimony? It's corruptible? Okay, we even have some young ones. Yeah, well, I admit it. It's corruptible. I mean, it's not. It wears out. It wears out. When it shall have put on incorruption. What is incorruption? Well, that's the glorified body that God's promised us. God, I don't understand it. I don't know how He's going to do it, but I don't know how He made this one to begin with. So, He's going to replace this body that wears out with a new body that does not wear out. Amen? Aren't you glad He told us that? That's good news. Imagine going through life not knowing that. No wonder people are mad and depressed and whatever. When it shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, again this body, shall have put on immortality, what does that mean? What does immortality mean? Mortal means that this, okay, corruptible means it wears out, and incorruptible means it doesn't wear out. Mortal means that this body does what? Dies. But it's going to put on immortality, so the new body does not die, does it? It will never die. Aren't you glad to know that? What if God hadn't told us that? Boy, isn't He good to tell it, to let us know? For to do it to begin with and to let us know ahead of time, hey, here's what's coming. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Wow. We've all been to funerals of friends and loved ones. It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts to lose a loved one. But that's not the end of the story. It feels like a loss. We call it a loss. I'm sorry for your loss. But at the end, there's going to be a win. A win. A victory. Amen? For the believer. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, and when we get to heaven, there will be no sting of death. We won't even remember it after a while. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is law. Now, there's some weighty doctrine here in some very simple statements. But we understand what it means. The basics, the reason we die is because of sin, right? If I never sinned, I wouldn't die. But I do sin. I have sinned, and therefore I'm going to die. The wages of sin is death, right? And the strength of sin is the law. The law shows me my sin, if I take an honest look at it, right? I've not kept it. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us victory over the law. By the way, victory over the law doesn't mean lawlessness. I can do whatever I want. Victory over the law means resurrection power, victory over death through Jesus Christ. That's victory over the law. And victory over sin. Now look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, here's the practical part. Okay, this long chapter about the resurrection, proving the resurrection, proving that you and I are going to rise again one day, that God is going to raise us up. What's the lesson to be learned? What's the practical application? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me tell you something. If there's no resurrection, then our labor for the Lord is in vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. It has no value. But because there is a resurrection, our labor is not in vain. Isn't that a blessing? We're human. We're weak. It's tempting, isn't it, Brother Davis, to think that we're laboring in vain sometimes. It feels that way. Right? But Paul tells us here, it's not in vain. It is not in vain. It has value. It has meaning. There's a resurrection coming. It'll be worth it all. We have hymns that talk about that. Right? It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. There are others. Steadfast, settled. Boy, we need grown-ups and young people who are settled in the truths of this book. Unmovable, can't be shaken. I've got good friends, Brother Andy, you know, and you know some of them, a couple of them, who have moved. And I scratch my head. I don't understand. Unmovable. We get into this word, we find out what it teaches, what it says, the truths that it teaches, we embrace them, we believe them, and then we plant our feet. Amen? There's a resurrection coming. Why move? Why do I have to change? Why do I have to move? Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, to abound is to excel, to exceed, to go over the extra mile, over and above. Do more than enough. Go above and beyond the call of duty. If there's a resurrection coming, is it possible for me to do too much for Jesus Christ? Is it? Is it possible for me to do too little? Yeah. Yes, it is. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. All right. So, there's a blessing for knowing the prophecy. It'll change the way I live, and it will help me to serve God steadfastly and abundantly. Knowing just the basics of prophecy. We haven't gotten into all the details here tonight. We know there's a resurrection. We know Jesus is coming back. That's a very good start, amen? I want to look at one more passage, 2 Peter, because I really like this. It says everything that we just said, and it gives us some good context as far as, it's very applicable for today. 2 Peter 3. And we'll start with verse 4. You wake up there, brother? Okay. Have I been in the camera view of the whole time? Wonderful. He's doing a great job. Oh, he's iffy. Okay. 2 Peter 3, verse 4. Well, let's go back to verse 3. And to say, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. I believe we're in the last days. Now, I'm convinced that we don't know when the Lord is going to come, when the rapture is going to happen. We're not supposed to know. But I believe we're in the last days, and that there will be scoffers. Now, there's scoffers around here, whether it's the last days or not, right? Walking after their own lusts. We already know what that is. We talked about that earlier. Their own love, their own desires, you see. By the way, that's not how I'm supposed to live. I'm supposed to be walking after what God desires. Okay, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Oh, you bunch of loonies down there at Fellowship Baptist, you still think Jesus is coming back. And your parents thought he was coming back, and your grandparents thought he was coming back, and their parents thought he was coming back, and their parents, and everything's going on still, and when are you just going to realize that he's not coming back? I think that's the correct correct paraphrase. What do you think? Mocking you, mocking me because we believe that Jesus is coming back. Okay, well, this is interesting. Look at verse 5. For this, they are willingly ignorant of. What are they willingly ignorant? That's an interesting description, isn't it? They choose to ignore something. What is it? That by the word of the heavens, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. What's that referring to, everybody? The flood. The flood of Noah's day, when God spared Noah and his wife, and the three sons and their wives, 8 people. Are people today willingly ignorant of the reality of the global flood that the Bible tells us about? Yes, they are. I haven't been to, some of you have probably been to the Ark Encounter. I haven't been there. I would love to go someday. And I'm glad that Ken Ham is doing all that good work. Because that is an important Bible historical event that helps us to understand the nature of God's judgment and the future. And these scoffers don't believe that. They don't believe in the global flood, do they? But the heavens, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. What does that mean? Okay, how did the flood come? By the Word of God, right? That's what it says. God spoke and the flood came. All right? The heavens and the earth that are now, in other words, the ecological, the climate, if you will, the whole system that we have around our globe, is kept in store by that same word. This is why I'm not a climate change alarmist, because I don't believe that God is not in control. I don't believe that we're in control and that He's not. He's still in control. He's sending the hurricane. He's in control of that. If the storm just missed me as I was driving down here today, I was right on the edge of it. He was in control of that. Right, they're kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Did you know that the Bible teaches that this entire planet is going to be destroyed by fire one day? He destroyed it with water once, but then it was renewed, and He promised Noah, I'll never destroy it by water again. And He set the rainbow in the sky as a sign of that promise. However, He did not promise that He won't destroy it by fire. It's going to be destroyed by fire. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. In other words, God lives outside the realm of time and space. He created the space-time continuum. He's not constrained by it. He lives outside it. So He doesn't measure time the way we do. He doesn't exist in that realm. By the way, it's interesting. I hear preachers occasionally talk about 1,000 years being as a day, but they never talk about the other one, the day being as 1,000 years. Any days that seem like 1,000 years here lately, anybody? Am I right? They only pick the one, and I never hear any preachers pick the other one for some reason. I don't know why. He knows what I'm talking about. It's a selective interpretation. Anyway, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What's the promise? that he's coming back, that he's going to destroy the world. It's a fact. Okay, the scoffers think, it's been so much time has passed, give it up. Wait, he's not slack. The reason he hasn't come back yet is because he's slow or he's forgotten or he didn't really mean it. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Why has he not come back yet? Because he's very patient. Aren't you glad God's very patient?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. He loves us. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to. He wants everybody to have a chance to come to repentance. That's why he hasn't come yet. Wow. Well, I'm thankful that he's coming. I'm thankful that he hasn't come yet. How about you? But I'm still looking forward to it. But the day of the Lord, it will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This entire planet and everything that you own and that I own is going to be destroyed by fire one day. Did you know that? Everything. It's just here for a moment for us, for our benefit. But someday it's going to be burned up. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Okay. Now look at verse 11 and 12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that car that Brother Davis is willing for me to take is going to be dissolved. Your house, this building, all of the U.S. of A. and the neighboring countries and the countries on the other side of the world, everything is going to be burned up. Seeing that, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. In other words, if I know that all this is going to burn up, it's going to change my priorities, isn't it? My tent stakes aren't going to be too deep here. I'm not going to hold on to the things around me quite as tightly. Can't take any of it with you, can we? It's all going to be burned up. It's going to change the way I live. This is why prophecy is important, folks. The simple answer is it's going to change the way you and I live if we really get a hold of it. Amen? Do you believe Jesus Christ is coming soon? I can remember as a boy in the 70s, by the way, born in 1965, So I have memories of 69 and 70 that are faint, and then, of course, I have vivid memories throughout the 70s. That was the decade of my childhood, and the 80s was the decade of my coming of age. But I can remember the landing on the moon. I can remember Richard Nixon resigning. I can remember them getting all those Marines out of Vietnam, that whole mess. I remember a lot of that. I can remember the gas war, the gas shortages, and the every other day buying gas. You know what I'm talking about? The older folks rationing of gasoline, and so forth. And I can remember thinking, I just can't imagine that the Lord's not going to come back before I'm an adult. I just thought He was coming back soon. Well, you know what? If it's tonight, it's soon. If it's 100 years from now, it's soon. But I'm telling you, He's coming back soon. Amen? He's coming back soon. And if we get a hold of that, it'll change the way we live. Time, hey, sense of urgency, right? Sense of urgency. Let's pray, and then I'll do some Q&A. Father, we thank You, Lord, for everything that You have shown us about the future. Lord, we don't understand it all, but boy, there's just enough that's so clear as to be encouraging to us and to motivate us and to understand that we owe our lives to You and that whatever we do for You counts. Thank You for the promise of the resurrection. Thank You for the promise of the soon return of Christ, for the promise of heaven. And Lord, I pray that it would change the way we live. Help us not to be discouraged during these dark and difficult times, but to be encouraged and looking up and looking for Christ to come back soon. In Jesus' name, amen.